Well, it's good to be here tonight. Good to feel the wonderful presence of Jesus. Talking one to the brethren today about a few of the great things that's happening. Truthfully, great things is happening. I'm always reminded over and over of being caught up into heaven, or that is, standing up in the heavens and there looking down into the earth. Talking with the different ones, asking the question, do you see the things that are happening in heaven? I ask the question a lot of times, do you see the things that are happening in heaven? Caught up to the throne, seeing wonderful things, Paul said, into the third heaven. And like I was telling somebody today, sometimes I go up into the upper room. Do you ever go up into the upper room? The Bible said they were in the upper room. And there's an upper room. And sometimes I go up into the upper room and have a good time with the Lord. So it's a wonderful thing to be able to go up into the upper room. If you've never been up into the upper room, then you should go up there. God is good to us. I think some of us are beginning to come to realize that things are getting closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. And according to what I understand, things have come up to a point and there's been a change. And what I understand of the Lord, there's been a change. And everything has been moving up to this point. Up unto the point of a change. It's been in the makings for years, many years. And now there has come a time of a change. Whereas according to what I understand, we're not moving to it. We have been moving toward it. But now we're not moving to it. We've reached it. And now there is a change. And in that there is a change, then according to what I understand, men's hearts will become hard like adamant stone. They will become so hard and so careless and so thoughtless that it will be unbelievable the attitudes that they'll take and the impenetrant heart they'll have. As to being able to penetrate their heart or get to them or talk to them or convert them or to change them. I understand now that we've reached the point to where the heart will start hardening. Hardening for the judgment of the Lord. Paul spoke of laying up as to the impenitent heart. And he said to treasure those things as against the day of wrath, of the coming wrath of Christ. And now, as I understand, the hearts will harden. Even church people's hearts will harden. And through a great hardness, this will bring on the judgment. This will cause Christ to come back, and it will bring on a great judgment. And it will lessen God's feelings in the sense of destruction. Because as long as there's tenderness, as long as he can find anything that might relate to him in any way, as long as he can find opportunity or see a faint hope of one soul being saved, he will tarry, that none be lost. But then when the time comes of the hardening of the heart, when this thing happens, and God begins to harden the heart, the Bible said, harden not the heart as they did in the days of the provocation, that is the provoking of God. As in the provocation in the days of the wilderness when God destroyed thousands of them, the earth just opened up and swallowed them up. Don't harden your heart. The hardening of the heart then is your determination to do your own thing, your determination not to yield, getting past feeling, searing your conscience with a hot iron, determined to do whatever you want to do as to the desires of your flesh and your body. That is called the hardness of the heart. That means you push God out and Satan gets the upper hand. As I said to you one night, it's like a paint that you can purchase. You have to put a hardener in it, or it's no good. You use the paint, you put a hardener in it, then after a few hours it hardens. So you put something within the paint to create a seal as to good or to bad. And then it begins to harden. And the more that you're determined to do your way and your will, the more Satan has opportunity. And the more your heart is hardened, and the more that your self-will, and the more that you cater to the desires of your own flesh, your own desire, your own way, your own will, your own program, your own plan, nobody can turn you. You won't listen to nobody. You've got it in your mind as to what you want. So then I understand that this is the turning point, and people will begin to do that. And you'll be shocked. As you go along, you remember what Brother Pike told you. You'll be shocked. You'll say, my God, I never thought that person would be like that. I never thought that person would do that. I never dreamed that that person would turn out like that. And you'll be shocked because the Bible says there's nothing hid that won't be revealed. And many people have things hid in their heart. They're practicing debauchery and degraded things between themselves. And they're undercover with many lewdness, much lewdness in many things. And they are in the background backbiting and gossiping and finding fault and saying things and doing things that's unbecoming to God and to the people. And they're carrying grudges in their heart and hatred and murder. And they are deceitful in their deeds and deceiving people, even their companions, their children. And they're lying and they're manipulating and they're cheating on one another. All of it's there, and every bit of it's going to show up. Not any of it is going to be kept back. But there is nothing done in secret that shall not be brought to the light. What you've heard in the ear shouted on the housetop. For the Bible teaches that even to the intents of the heart shall be made manifest. And Paul said, and in that day when God shall judge the secrets of man's heart. We're coming to the day right now when God is going to judge the secrets of man's heart. For Paul said he will do it by this gospel that I preach. And so it's going to be made known, and it's going to be shocking. Only those who love Jesus, only those who have been clean in heart, only those who have struggled and tried to be pure, holy and godly will escape it. So then, just remember that we're at the turning point now. And it's going to go the other way. It's been going this way as to grace, as to grace, as to mercy, as to grace. And now it's going to turn. It's going to start going the other way. Start going the other way. And we're coming into a time now when rather than God seeking after you, you're going to have to seek after God. See, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. As long as it is lost, then he seeks, because that which is lost hath no power of its own to find the way, because it is lost. Therefore, Jesus must pursue it. But now we've come to the day, to the enlightenment, to where the light so shineth that that which is lost can see its way back. And it knows the way back, and it knows to do good, and it knows what is required to get back. It knows exactly the way, which means God cannot pursue it any farther. It is up to the individual. To know to do good and doeth it not is to be eternally cut off. And so then it is up to the individual now, because the true light shineth. And the individual must now look for God and pursue God. He has shown him his glory. He has shown him his love. He has shown him his brightness, his wonderfulness. The Bible said, having seen these things, then if again you turn to the beggarly elements of the world to be under bondage, once again to these things, the latter end of you is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better if you had never known the way of truth than to have turned from the holy way after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, because there is now no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So many preachers may come, many sermons may be preached, many people may do many things. There may be great, as it would seem, revivals and great things, and things as to your thinking as to something else. But I can assure you this is the turning point, and everything will be on a downgrade, and it is up to you to pursue God. And friend, you think about it. If the wooing and drawing of the Savior as to his sacrificial efforts and love towards you has not moved you to the extent that you have failed to come, think of the horribleness that you're going to encounter to the extent that he won't be doing that should that hour appear. No man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. A lot of things I'd like to see that about the Father, the children, the mother. A lot of things. But the atmosphere and the anointing has to be just right for God to speak. Because it's not Brother Pike speaking, it's God. If I speak as a man, I can reason with you, I can relate to you. I can tell you things that might be interesting to you and encourage you. But folks, that's not like God speaking. When the atmosphere is right and the heart is hungry, then he himself begins to speak from within the temple. And that is not a man then, that is God. For it shall not be you speak, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. He begins to speak, and then that is when it is so beautiful and so lovely. Jesus. I want to read from the book of Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, of the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection unto him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they are who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works was finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place, again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after which have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, speaking of the rest, and he says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay? Now, unto them was the gospel preached. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean that even in the days of Moses, the gospel was preached? Well, can you say, I can't dispute the scriptures. The Bible said, and unto them was the gospel preached. When the Bible speaks of the days of Noah, it says he preached to them all of those times. Noah preached to them all of those years. So then what can I say? There is the gospel. What was preached to them? Was it the gospel of the kingdom? No, it wouldn't be the gospel of the kingdom. Well, was it the everlasting gospel that the Bible speaks of in Revelation? No, it wouldn't be the everlasting gospel. Then would it be another gospel? Whereas Paul said, if someone came unto you with another gospel, not to believe that. Even though he be an angel, if he doesn't preach what I preach to you, he said, don't believe it. So then, what kind of gospel was it that was preached unto them? The Bible said that they were all baptized unto Moses in the Red Sea and in the cloud. So then, the preaching of the gospel was as it was with John. John preached the baptism of repentance. That was the gospel of his day. The baptism of repentance. In Moses' day, it was the covering of the blood. So then he preached in his day the same gospel that we preach, which is the gospel of the kingdom and the everlasting gospel, as to the extent that God only has one message. But not in the sense that it was a proportional thing and that God in dimensional steps, just like the church ages, breaks down in steps to us the gospel to where we can receive it. As a divine precipitation from God, we receive a little bit here and a little bit there as to one church age messenger and then another church age messenger, and then it compounds itself until we come to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus. Have you ever wondered why people died rather than the fact that they were translated before you came on the scene? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's easy to see that the people back there was translated into the kingdom of God. But see, that is an error. It doesn't say the people back there was translated into the kingdom of God. Now, does it? Even Daniel, it says, Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. It doesn't say Daniel was translated into the kingdom of God. And it said concerning others that these sleep. For these, as Abraham, looking forward, looking ahead, they foresaw a view through the Christian eye as by faith, confessing that they were strangers and they were in a strange country. And as Abraham, who sought a city with foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So then it was obvious that in preaching to them, that the great Spirit of Christ, even in that day, the Bible said, thus signifying as to the time of suffering, even the Holy Ghost, the Bible said, in that day, speaking of the coming of Christ and the great wonderful things of God. And so then God in that hour, and God in that day, speaking of that and pointing to this season and this time, He spoke of the coming of Christ Jesus. That's why the Lord said, search the Scriptures, said, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, but these are they that witness or testify of me. So then the gospel to them was a protecting shield until the gospel of the kingdom could come. And of course the Bible said since Calvary the gospel has been preached concerning the kingdom. For the law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom has been preached and men pressed their way into it. So then the kingdom gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom, was not preached in that time, but it was preached as beginning with the time of Jesus. Because the preaching of the gospel is this: Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So at Calvary the kingdom came. And the Bible says, since that time, men have preached the kingdom of God. And their preaching is, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and receive ye the kingdom of God. And the Bible said concerning Philip, when they went down to Samaria, that they preached the kingdom of God in the name Jesus. That is, they preached the kingdom of God was at hand, and that there was a door, and Peter had opened the door to the kingdom, which of course was Jesus. For Peter said, thou art the Christ. That was the opening of the door. That was the rending of the veil. For Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. And when Peter said, thou art the Christ, he had rent the veil. He had looked beyond the veil. He had seen that he was the anointed one. He had been recognized in the earth. Christ had been recognized in the earth. Unto that time, he had not been recognized. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some said one thing, some said another. Some said, you're the carpenter's son. But he said, Peter, who do you think I am? He said, thou art the Christ. And Jesus' identity was made known. He said, Peter, you've got a revelation. Flesh and blood, education, and the systems of the world didn't know that. Nor could they reveal that to you. He said, Peter, you found favor in the sight of God, and my Father from heaven has made that known unto you. Therefore, I'll make a difference, Peter said, making a difference between us. He said, choosing me to open the door to the Gentiles. So then Peter said, God made a difference. And God said, in essence, Peter, I'll make a difference, and I will choose you to open the door to the kingdom. And so the kingdom of God was open in the earth. Out of all of disciples before Paul ever came on the scene, Peter stood and preached the gospel of Christ, saying, the door is open in heaven, repent every one of you, and go by the way of the grave, for the door is now open. Repent every one of you, and be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin,
that you might receive the Holy Ghost, that is, that you might come forth from a watery grave, from a grave into a resurrection, and enter into the Spirit, or that is, go into the Spirit by means of the Holy Ghost into the other world. That is the opening of the door. And so then a great door was opened in heaven, and John recognizes it in Revelation 4, when a voice said, "Come up here, John, for the door is open in heaven." And the Bible said John ascended up into heaven, and there he stood before the throne, for he was in heaven. And so then there's a door that is open in heaven tonight to those that can see Christ, of those that can receive Christ, of those that are wanting to do something for God. All of the rest of the world is blinded. They cannot see it, neither can they enter into it. But this wonderful door of revelation, Christ, has been made known in the earth. And all of them that recognize Christ, all of them that can find Christ in the earth, have found that wonderful door that is open in heaven. All men won't see it. Many hundreds and thousands and millions of people will never see it. They will look and they will be religious and they will search the world over and they'll be in the presence of it and they'll be in the church as it was with people in that day, but they'll never see him. And therefore, because of that, they'll never come into the kingdom of God. They'll never recognize the door. If they don't find the door, then they can't get in. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when God blinded them, the Bible said they stumble around seeking the door, trying to find the door. But it was too late. God had smote them with blindness, even the blindness that the Bible speaks of, saying that the god of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded the eyes of them that are not honest and sincere with God, that's not searching after truth. The prince of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. And so then they will not be able to see when good cometh. And it is said here that there is a gospel that was preached of the Old Testament, and that gospel was preached by Moses. And that gospel was preached by the prophets. And that gospel of the Old Testament was there, and that gospel was to be baptized in the Red Sea and in the cloud unto Moses. That is to say, when Moses led them out of Egypt, taking them over to Canaan, when he took them out of Egypt, he took them by the way of the Red Sea. And as they entered into the water on one side and came out of the water on the other side, God said, "This is being baptized unto Moses. For everything that comes out of Egypt leaves the garlic and the onions. And when you come up on the other side of the Red Sea, you're under the power and control of the God whom I have appointed in the earth, even Moses, who is faithful in all of his house." And so then they were baptized unto Moses. And then, of course, the cloud followed them, and the cloud came down upon them, even as the dew drops, that beautiful drop as hidden manna, as it overshadowed them, and they were fed from the dew drops of heaven. Which means, as it is with God, that Jesus said, "I have bread to eat that ye know not of." And the Bible says, "He that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna." And so it was that God gave unto everyone that followed Moses of the hidden manna. And they were able to eat of the hidden manna because they overcame Pharaoh. And they overcome the garlic and the onions, and they overcame Egypt. And so then they entered into that wonderful world of God. So then we're told here that they journeyed under that gospel. And they had the gospel preached to them. Many of them came out of Egypt. But the Bible says that God was not well pleased with them, and that some of them turned back into Egypt in their heart. And that was the thing I was speaking of this morning. When you turn back into Egypt in your heart, God is not pleased with you. You may come to church. You may be part of Bethlehem. You might be part of another church. You may come to church, but that's not enough. See, you must not turn back into the world in your heart. If you come to church, you must follow the Holy Spirit. You must follow God. Because if you turn back into your heart, or in your heart, into the world, going back to the land of your kindred, looking back into Egypt, the Bible said any man having put his hands to the plow, looking back into Egypt, is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Why is it that the Bible uses the terms, with these God was not well pleased? For all that came out of Egypt was not of God, and neither were they the seed of Isaac. And the Bible said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, but not all of them was of Israel, not all of them was the seed of Jacob. So then, as it was in the days when Nehemiah was going to build the walls back, when Nehemiah found the scrolls and he found the records, all of them that wanted to go build the walls wasn't of God, for many of them did not have their name on the roll. And see, the same thing applies today. Hundreds and millions of people are religious, but their names are not on the roll. You know, we use the term, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Hundreds and millions of people. Hundreds and millions of them. But not all of them have their name on the roll. But did you know they all came out of Egypt? Did you know there's the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Bethlehemites and the Church of God and every other non-denominational, as well as all other denominational people? Hundreds and millions of people that have come out of Egypt. They've turned away from the world as to being a religious follower of Christ. But see, they are still looking back into the world. Their programs, their plans, their ambitions, their desires is not to be a Christian, not to leave the world behind, not to sacrifice the flesh, but they're still wanting to be in the world. They're wanting to mix light with darkness, or they're wanting to mix the flesh with the spirit, or they're wanting to mix the world out yonder with religion. They want to bring the basketball games in. They want to bring the baseball games in. And they want to bring the backbiting in and this evil surmising. And they want to bring in the petting parties. And they want to bring in the dope and the drink. And they want to bring in all of these things that pertain to the flesh and those things that belong in the world out there. They want to bring in the wealth of the world. They want to do like Saul of old. They want to bring something in, saying, God, I've got this to sacrifice unto you. But God doesn't want that. All of that is abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't want you to be pretty as some woman to show your form and to show off your ugly passions, to let the devil anoint you with his evil spirit that you might allure, that you might trip, and that you might cause somebody to stumble and fall. God doesn't want you, young lady, or elderly lady, or whoever you are. You are an abomination in his sight. When you look at your face in the mirror and you think you're so-so, God despises you. And the same way with the man that thinks he's handsome and thinks his physique is so-so and he dresses to draw attention. God despises you. He has no use for you. You are an abomination in his sight. See, but God is looking for a heart, a clean heart, an upright heart, a godly heart, so that he can purge you. And the Bible said the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. God is wanting to purge you, and God is wanting to cleanse you, and God is wanting to make you holy so God can put his spirit on the inside of you. But the Bible said they turned back in their heart. Millions have come out of the world to be religious in the day that we're living in. But what have they done? They have joined themselves to clubs, and they've joined themselves to parties. They've joined themselves to television actors, and they've joined themselves to frolics. And they've come up in the world to be great celebrities, and they're looking for places in the government. And they're wanting to be great athletes or something in the world. Great figures. And you know what? The church world is willing to go out there and take those people that are an abomination in the sight of God. The ones that God said are dead. For the Bible said they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. And the church world and the preachers are willing to go out there and take those dead people and set alight by those dead people. Willing to take those that are out in the races, and those that are out in the world, and the celebrities that are out there, and all of those things that are out there in the world, all of those people with big names and big incomes that's fabulous and famous. There are preachers of today and religious groups that are willing to affiliate with them and bring them into the church, that which is an abomination in the sight of God. to bring them in. They're dead in trespasses and sin. And they're out there in the world and they're greatly esteemed. And the Bible said that which is greatly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And they're great actors and they're greatly esteemed and God doesn't want them. But they bring them in and they magnify them and they publish them in the magazines and publish them on TV. And they make them great in the sight of the world and in the sight of people. And they affiliate with them to share their popularity and their fame that they may climb up another way. Those preachers, those leaders that get up through Hollywood means and get up through all of these other means, the Bible said, these are they that climb up another way. For he that exalteth himself, God said, I will abase him. But he that humbleth himself, God said, I shall exalt him. And these are choosing the worldly ways to exalt themselves and to magnify themselves and climbing up another way to get up into those places of leadership and glory. And God will smite them, the serpent, the worm, climbing up another way, getting up into the upper lintels. Those are people that religiously claim to know God. And those are reflectors. Whereas millions of people have come out of Egypt, what have they done? They've turned back into Egypt in their heart. They separated themselves. They say, I have a born-again experience. They say, I belong to the church. But their minds and their hearts are in the world. They want businesses and they want prestige and they want money and they want fame and they want popularity. And they want to be called of men rabbi. And they want the upper seats in the synagogues and the great seats in the places of renown that people might look upon them and that they might receive the praise and honor of men. So then God has said that the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel, but he will cast him out. Those that came out of Egypt, not all of them was of Israel, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, not all of them were children of faith, of faithful Abraham, who is our father. Not all of them was children of faith. But with whom, Paul said, with whom was God grieved for 40 years? Was it not they that lived in unbelief? Was it not they that made a mock of what God was doing and murmured and complained against the man Moses, who the Bible said was faithful in all of his house? Isn't it the world out yonder today that mumbles and complains and finds fault with the true ministry and the true word of God? Isn't that the ones God said, and because they turned back into Egypt in their heart, their mind is on human passions and their mind is on reveling and their minds are on the things of the world. You know, as I said today, what is the world? What is the world? It's heaven. It's one of the heavens that God speaks of. What is the world? It's hog heaven. Read the big signs along the road. It's hog heaven. I was talking about some people today riding down the road. And I told my wife and some of the others, I said, I don't see what they're getting out of those things. I said, I can't understand what it is. And just as I went to say that, I looked up at a big sign and said, Hog Heaven. And I said, my God, that's what it is right there. As the Spirit began to talk to me, I said, it's Hog Heaven. That's what it is. Jesus said, there are swines wallowing in the mire. And all of that out there is Hog Heaven. They wallow in the mire. It's the dogs lapping their own vomit. One spews it out of his mouth. God spews it out of his mouth. And then the dogs go out and lick the vomit. So then God said, all of my benches, my seats are filled. All of my tables are filled with vomit. Lukewarm, religiously lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth, Jesus said. And so then hundreds and millions of people are going back into the world to the extent that they're turning back into the world in their heart. They're looking back into the world in their heart. See, they say that I'm with you, but they're looking back into the world in their heart. When they come to Jordan and they got ready to cross over the Jordan, numbers of them said, we'll take our inheritance on this side of Jordan. God said, very well. Joshua said, that's all right. Go ahead. If that's what you want. Said, you've got to be numbered with us. They said, we'll go up and fight with you, but we'll still take our inheritance on the other side. Hundreds and thousands of people say, I will go with you, and I'll be numbered with you, and I'll be a religious person. But they say, I've got my inheritance on this side. And the Bible said concerning the Pharisees, said, you've had your reward. Houses and lands and praise of men in the uppermost seats in the synagogue, called of men rabbi. And the Bible says that when they fought, they returned across the Jordan. And they went back down there to those natural things. And you can ride along the banks of the Jordan River. Betty and I have done it, looking over the Jordan River, looking down to that area, that fertile valley. It's beautiful. But it's on the other side of Jordan. It's not in Canaan. It's still on the side where the wilderness is. And so the Bible says that God swore that they would not enter into his rest. That they could not enter into his rest. And why is it that they could not enter into his rest? Because they were not spiritual people. Because they couldn't think spiritually. You can't get into God's program, get into God's place by this thing that the church world has got us to say, and we'll just wait and we'll be translated and we'll be raptured and we'll go home to be with God. You can't get into God's program like that. God is a spirit. You must be translated into the kingdom of God. And that's by faith. The Bible said Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. You can't get into the rest of God. You can't get into the Spirit of Christ. You can't get into the program of God unless you believe. Translation by faith. Unless you believe. And the Bible said, seeing that these entered not in because of their unbelief. That is to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the translation of Enoch into the kingdom of God was by faith. And inasmuch as we're preaching the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom is preached. And the Bible said men pressed their way into it. So then, by faith, God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And so then, that makes us to know that by faith we can get in. But without faith, we're going to be cut off. And all of them that looked back into Egypt didn't have faith because of the condemnation of their heart. They couldn't have faith because God did not live in their heart. And God did not bless them with the presence of His Spirit because their interest was in natural things. So then when we do the things that please God, when we come out of the land of our kindred, which was out of the land of the flesh, and we come into the great way of God and the wonderful things of God, and we look forward to the things of Christ, and we set our affection on things that are above, then our faith begins to move and we become spiritual and we become indoctrinated with a spiritual understanding. There's another mind that comes to us. There's a great moving of God within our heart. And that mind overwhelms us and we feel the inspiration of Christ. And with that mind comes that wonderful understanding of God, even the spiritual dewdrops of heaven, the thoughts of the Master that causes us to be spiritual, that causes us to hunger and thirst after the things of God. And those wonderful things of Jesus come sweeping into our heart and raptures us up in that wonderful place of ecstasy with Christ. And there we find, as we sing the song, a new place in the heavenlies. We begin to move in the heavenlies, and we begin to think in the heavenlies, and we begin to talk in the heavenlies. And we find an elevation, a power of elevation that raises us up. And we find that we're transformating from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from greatness to greatness, as to the revealed potentialities of God and as to the characteristics of Christ. As to those wonderful things of the attributes of the Almighty God, of the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost Himself implants or imparts within us, or to us, the wonderful gifts of God. That is to say, the attributes of Christ. And suddenly we realize that the greatness of God is imparted unto us, and that we're moving from a man's realm to a God realm. And we find out that, as Jesus said, we are becoming gods. And suddenly we're made aware of the fact that we can't die anymore. And as we come to this great, wonderful understanding, there is a believing that accompanies it. That is to say, when I hear something, I believe that. There is a faith that goes along with the Word of God. Faith by the hearing of the Word, and there's no faith outside the Word. But I find that there's a great believing, a great faith that goes with this word. And when I hear this word and I give the morning's heed to it, then this great faith, this stirring, this quickening of that word of spirit and power, it begins to do something to my spirit, to my mind, to my understanding. And there is released a great believing, a great faith. And this faith begins to translate me. And this faith begins to transform me. And this faith begins to work toward the transfiguration of my body. So then the Bible said, seeing that they could not enter in because of unbelief, there remaineth therefore a rest for God's people. There remaineth therefore a people in the world somewhere today that will hear the gospel and will believe the gospel and will be translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. There is a people in the world today that's hungering and thirsting after this, and they're waiting for somebody to come to them. There is those that do not hunger and thirst. There are those that are worldly, those that are callous, those that are out yonder. There are those that have turned back into Egypt in their heart. And their interest is in the natural things of the world. And their interest is in the things that are not of God. Their interest is in their passions and their hungers and thirst after that which Satan is caused to be there by the interwoven ugliness and infiltration of his own lewdness and desire. So then the gullibleness of their heart had become a snare unto them. And they're in bondage to those things, even the beggarly elements of the world, inasmuch as Satan is the prince of the power of the world. And they're in bondage. Their spirit is in bondage to their fleshly desire. Their spirit is in bondage to their faces and to their figures and to their forms and to their monies and to their prestige. Their spirits are in captivity to their education and to their programs and to their desires. Where Paul said, desiring again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. But there are those that desire to follow Christ, and there are those that are not in bondage to the flesh and the things of the world. And there are those that have broken loose. Their spirits are loose from their bodies, loose from the things of the world. Their spirits are in a state of ecstasy with God. And their spirits have come out of their bodies and entered into the world to come. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with God. And in death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. To reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, our spirits having been released, not in the flesh, but going back to God who gave it. That means that I'm not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And if I walk in the spirit, I won't fulfill the desires of the human body. I won't have the desires of the human flesh. I won't have the desire for human ego in this world. So then God has freed us. God has taken away our sins. God has freed us from that body. And we, our spiritual being, the inner man, into the flesh profiteth nothing. The inner man is separated from the body, gone back to God who gave it, and is translated into the marvelous kingdom, even into the spirit of Christ himself. So we are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that are free from the bondage of earth. And if we're free from the bondage of earth, we're free from the bondage of death. Because death hath no power over the spirit. And no man as flesh hath power over the spirit to retain it at death. So then the rest of God, entering into the rest of God, our spirit ceasing from our own works and ambitions of life, trusting not as the Jews in their own works of righteousness, but trusting as it is in the works of Christ, even the works Paul spoke of, that finished from the foundation of the world. These are our works. Christ has given me his works. And I'm complete in the sight of God through Christ and his righteousness. So then, because of unbelief, the Bible said they did not enter in. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, there remaineth the rest for God's people. But he said, beware lest ye yourself be cut off. And because of your unbelief, you don't enter in. And there be found within you an evil heart of unbelief, even a hardened heart, as to your own selfish will and desire. As to the desire of the things of the world. For he said, come out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then it's up to us to get away from those things and follow God. It's up to us to have a clean heart and not turn back into Egypt with our heart. It's up to us to get away from the things of the world and give God our undivided attention. in following Christ and the Word of God until we finish this race. To run with patience the race that is set before us, and laying aside every sin, every weight that does so easily beset us, that we might run with patience this race. In running for a crown, we must run according to the rules. For if you don't go according to the book, according to the record, according to the Bible, then you're not crowned. For everyone that runneth a race, just because he gets there first doesn't mean he's a winner. Run then is not as one that beateth the air, but run as one that is to be crowned and receive a reward of God at the end of the way. That is according to the rules. So then it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to talk about the rest of God. And it's wonderful to understand why that they did not enter in, and why that you and I have the opportunity to enter into the rest of God. It's wonderful to know the why that we have the opportunity. Some of you cannot enter in because there's no relation with the contact of the Spirit. There is no relation through the entire services. In some of you, there's a contact with the Spirit, which means that you're of the same body, of the same mind, of the same things of God, and that you are of that debt to be partakers. I watched this morning as the Amish people sat in our midst, and there was no contact with the man. There was a contact of spirit with the woman as she gave her heart to God and before she gave her heart to God. And though I made contact with the man's spirit, yet when the contact came, though it showed him to be a fine man, and though it showed him to want to be part of this, so for his intellectual reasoning, it still defined him as to be intellectual in his mind and trying to take what I was preaching to put it in an intellectual format so that he could use it for intellectual purposes as to his own means and measures of life. But the woman didn't do that. She simply believed in God. She said, "That's right. Her spirit witness, that's God, that's right, there's something about that. I want that, I'm going to move into it. God is with me in this." And she moved into it. She believed it was God. Though she withdrew when she first came, yet she believed it was God and moved right into it before she left. And the man never did. Though the man witnessed to it that it was true, though the man accepted it as though it was true, until the very end, and he kind of got lost right at the very last few words. But his spirit never did show that it registered that he received salvation, though he did recognize the truth. But the woman received salvation. She moved in and received salvation. That's how much difference there is. Your spirit, some of you show that you didn't receive salvation. You've not made the contact. It's not there. You're not spiritual. You're natural. You're carnal. And as the Spirit of God goes out, as the Word of Spirit and life goes out, it has no contact with you at all. See, you are a dead receptacle. The filament on the inside is all gone and burnt out. You've hardened your heart. You've seared your conscience with a hot iron, your past feeling. And there is no spiritual connection with you. So then that means that you did not receive salvation. You are not born again. You don't have this wonderful heavenly treasure in an earthen vessel. You've not entered into the rest of God. You're still troubled like troubled waters. Just like troubled waters. Your mind is abused. Your mind is threatened. Your mind is accused. Your mind continually rolling from one way to another. Even some of the young boys and girls. Very clear. No doubt about it. Just as clear as the noonday. Even some of the young boys and girls. The Bible said, "In seeing that they entered not in because of unbelief," then that means that the only way that you can get in is by translation, by faith. And if there is no believing, there's no translation. If there's no translation, it means you're cut off from the kingdom, because you've got to be translated in. And Jesus is the door, the Word, the spiritual Word that your faith has to take hold of, to become interwoven with that Word, to pass through the chambers that you get into the other world, or to transformate, or to go through the door, or to walk through the walls and the barriers of intellectual reason. Christ walked right through the middle wall of petition. And for your spirit to get into that world, it's got to become interwoven with the mind of Christ, the Word of God. And through that, It transformates into the other world. It translates into the other world. It goes through the barriers. It goes through the walls. It passes through from this dimension to the other dimension by faith through transformation and the translation of God into the other world. So then, being a child of God, you've entered into a rest. Being a child of God, you've entered into a rest. Being a child of God, you've entered into another world. Into a great world. You've entered into another world. You've entered into another dimension. And you're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world, Jesus said. Don't misconstrue things in your mind. He said, we are not of this world. People go in through the malls over in Athens and through the doors of the malls around the different parts of the nation. And they go in like it's heaven. And they're just in a state of heavenly bliss, buying and selling and looking and thinking and reveling in excitement and seeing all those things and the vain jingling of the music. And they feel they've entered into heaven, into a great atmosphere. I go through those doors and I feel like I've entered into the gates of hell. Those places are the very gates to hell. I go through those gates and I go around in there and I think, my God, I'll be glad when my wife is through or my children's through or whatever. Let's get out of this place. It's the very gates to hell. I pass by the game rooms and I thank God that's the gates to hell. I told somebody today as we passed by, I said, that place, I said, that's the very gates to hell. I see women carousing around and men half nude and in there playing the games, smoke and everything else. Today as I passed by the game room, as I went by, I noticed there was a television sitting over here in the corner, kind of tilted down like this. And I thought, God, this is the gates to hell. And as I went by there, all of a sudden there loomed out on this TV a great big hideous bat coming right straight down like it was coming after the people. I thought, the gates to hell, that's what it is. See, people see it in their natural, deluded way. People see it as lying vanities. But I see it as a bewitching thing that is filled with devils and demons just crawling everywhere, walking up and down there. And spirits that's just wooing, and spirits that's reaching, and spirits that's deceiving, and spirits that's weaving a web as a spider to catch you in it. The world has carefully woven the web. The world has carefully woven the web. Satan has woven his web, and the sparkles of the dewdrops of the morning glitter upon it. And the world in general, so far as humanity has gone after it, and they've been trapped in it. They're up to their neck in it, through loans and through credit and through everything else, and through gullible desire for the flesh. They're caught in it. And now it's closing in on them. It's closing in on them in the form of law, in the form of IRS, in the form of everything that crushes. It's closing in on them. They're caught in it. The spider is closing in for the kill now. The luring has been, and luring them as the adulteress that seeks and searches for the precious soul. And they're caught in the allurement of it. And they're caught in the web of it. Having been allured, they're caught in it. Caught within that. And the spider is closing in for the kill. So it is, folks, with the world. And you have come to the ends of the world. You are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Isn't that something to think that people are in that kind of condition? You don't have to get in that kind of condition so far as credit is concerned. Some of you are in that kind of condition so far as your spirit is concerned. You're already in the web of the flesh. I saw as it was then, like that. And away went the chaff. But God tramples the wheat. He brings it to the garners and to the winnowing fan. And to the thrashing floors. And he begins to thrash. And his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. That is, as the grain is trampled, the winnowing fans blow the chaff into the air. And then he purges his floor with the trampling and blowing away the chaff. And I saw as it was, like that. And I said, "Why, O Lord?" And I heard something say, "Because this man has sought alone. And this man has sought security in the world. And he sought alone. And in that he has sought alone, you struck the wrong key. And he up and out he went to go his way. Because he had his own plans. And he listened to the gospel up to the point that he wanted to hear the gospel. But when the thrashing started and the winnowing fans began to go, up went the chaff and out went the chaff to show that it's not numbered with the grain." You love the Lord? Why? Because it did not fit his fancy. It did not fit his future. It did not fit his program. "For the wicked shall not or cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous." So then, because of unbelief, that is, they can't accept the word. By and by, they're offended because of the word. Let's stand together and sing a chorus. Brother Pike would be so greatly disturbed, so baffled and bewildered, so much in the wilderness that the God of heaven didn't make me to know and speak to me to let me know what's going on. Speaking to my life, speaking to my heart, speaking to my mind by divine inspiration and discernment and revelation to let me know. As you said in my midst, as you said in the congregation, as I move to and fro in the audience, I know your spirits. I know your minds. I know your programs. I know what you're doing. Some of you are just literally eat up with lust. You are literally eat up with it. And you can't even keep a straight face. And you can't even keep your money straight. And you can't even make contact. The extent of the war of the spirit of lust, men and women alike, eat up with it like a canker worm. And some of you are gullible with gullible desire in a baseness as to the intermingling of human passion and desire as to lewdness. Some of you are gullible as to worldly gain and monetary values. And your evaluation of life is improper. Some of you are overtaken with fault-finding spirits, with gossip, with backbiting, spirits that cause division, spirits of stubbornness and rebellion that is the same as witchcraft and idolatry. I have men and women here that have spirits of stubbornness. It doesn't matter what the people tell them on the campground that's in authority, they're not going to listen. It doesn't matter what godly ordained authorities speak to them. They've got their own thoughts. They've got their own mind. Why? Because they're stubborn and rebellious. Why is that? Because they have the spirit of witchcraft and the spirit of idolatry. For it is the same as idolatry and witchcraft. Not the spirit of Christ, which is sweet, which is the holy communion of God, which is the submissiveness of God. But the spirit of evil, like Mary Magdalene, seven devils, like legion, they can't rest, tearing himself, cutting himself with stones. No rest, no place of rest, for there is no peace to the wicked, never any peace. They're like the troubled waters of the sea. And they're not going to listen to you, nor they're not going to listen to me, they're not going to listen to anybody. Somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I believe that they'll listen to you." Jesus said, "If they receive him that I sent, then they receive me. If they do not receive that which I ordained, then they do not receive me." I know that we have authorities that are self-willed and contrary. And I know that they show respect to person. And I know they pick on certain people. And I know that some of you are wise enough to be aware of that, because they themselves need help. But on the other hand, there are times when they tell you right. And there are times when they tell you what you should do. That's according to the rules and regulations of Christianity. But you're not going to do it, because it is the sin of witchcraft and the sin of idolatry.
which means a hideous devil. I want to say this right hurriedly in close. A certain woman that I spoke to you about numbers of times, God showed me the woman had a spirit of rebellion. I thought, Lord, that's just the spirit of witchcraft. Wasn't long after that before I had a vision of her, and she was standing before an open fireplace. And there was a witch, and the witch was cutting her hair off. And I thought, well, what can this mean? And the Lord said to me, the glory being taken away who hath bewitched you, the glory being taken away by the witchcraft spirit. Losing the glory of God by rebelling against me and the preaching of the word, or against the truth, even against God. And she'd give place to the spirit, even the evil one, to cut the glory off, which was her covering, even her head, even Christ, as to not following the leadership of her husband or as to the Lord, in that her husband was trying to follow Christ. Who hath bewitched you, Paul said, that ye should not obey the truth? So then, let us remember that there is a rest, and we can enter in by faith, and faith is by the hearing of the word, as to obedience, showing that we believe by that which we do, and that the child is known by his doings. Let's sing this little chorus, and we'll let you go home. I kept saying this morning I was going to let you go. I wasn't lying. I meant exactly what I said. I had plans to do it, and the Lord kept leading. But I know a lot of times when I say that, somebody said he lied. He said that 5 times and didn't do it. No, it wasn't that. God said, get out of the way, Moses, and I'll destroy these people and make a great nation of you. Moses said, nay, Lord. The Bible said God repented and didn't do it. He changed his mind. So then as I go along, I really intend to close, and I say it with all truthfulness. And then the Lord will impress me that he's doing something. It's not for me to say when to close. It's up to God. But people are so prone to be impatient and find fault as to feel like the man of God doesn't have enough sense to know when to close. Till they get so impatient until it's an arrogancy to sit in the seat of the scornful and find fault to cause problems. Okay, let's sing this song. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again now. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I receive my sight, and now I am happy. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Let's sing this. If I forget it, maybe Frank will remember it. Another Kiefer.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How these pilgrims are beholding his high face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his fire to shine.
Sing it again.
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from unknown to dine with the king, to be as his guest. How precious these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to...
Can you sing that again?
They'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from the far to with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, aglow with his light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, as gems in his crown to shine.
You love the Lord Jesus. Tonight, if you'd like for me to take a moment and pray over you, the ones that would like for me to, just step down here. There's a young girl here. She's not possessed by devils, but she's oppressed and aggravated by devils. God can help you. God can help you. There's a man standing here. He has a hardness of spirit. He's got a worldly air to the extent, but his spirit is hard and not submissive to the Spirit of God. Because of that, he doesn't have the proper interest that he should have in God. The Lord can help you. He wants to help you. There's another man standing here that is a good man. He loves the Lord. He'd like to be used of God, and he could be used of God, but he's got a carnal spirit of human reasoning that always causes him to get in error. And because of that, he cannot follow God properly as to hearing the voice of the Lord. But God would help him if he would listen. Many spirits among us, many different kinds of spirits that have a hold of people. and things we could mention. But I do make mention of some sometimes in this way, that you might search your hearts, search your lives, make rearrangements in your life, shift things around a little bit, and come out from under. Paul used the terms, those things that so easily beset you. Got another man standing out here. He's carnal. He's just plain carnal. He's been listening to the gospel for a good while, but he's just plain carnal. The reason is because he doesn't have a prayer life at all. He doesn't bother to pray and talk to God. He doesn't bother to study the Bible. He doesn't bother to make any effort to grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's contented just to take part in the natural things and consider himself as a part of the things of God. But that's your life, that's your doings, that's your way. God would like to help you. He really would. He wants to help you, and he will help you. Did you know some of my little ladies, some of my little girls, some of my little boys, believe it or not, they're more conscientious, they're more upright, and they're more desirous for the things of God than some of you people. I look sometimes on the weekend, I look for my brethren, and I know that they're not working. I know that they're out just riding, sitting at home visiting. The same way as I look for the lady folks. A lot of times I wonder where they're at. A few will be working, helping, doing something. The others, I know where they're at. They're just doing nothing, riding around, sitting around, sometimes talking, gossiping. But I look for them that love the Lord to come out and help, but they're not there. I ask my wife why. She doesn't really know. I look for the little children and what my grown-ups should be doing. I look at my little children, I'm doing it. Working on the bus, it's my little children. I look for the mowing of the grass, it's my little children. It's my little ones. I look for the interest of things of God, it's my little ones. It's no wonder the Bible speaks of the elders dying in the wilderness and then the children rising up, taking the kingdom and possessing it. How wonderful it is, folks, to be a person with concern, a person that wants to do something for God. How many times does Brother Pike remind you? How many times do I speak over and over to you as to awaken you from deep sleep and slumber? The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. How many times do I awaken you and I remind you of the glory of God that's in your midst and tell you how to awake that you might see his glory and see the lovely things of God? You know why these little ones are more conscientious? The little girls more than the ladies, and the little boys more than the men. Do you know why that is? Because 5 days a week, a great part of each day, they go to school and they tell them about Jesus and they tell them about the things of God, and they've got that on their mind. And they tell them the importance of doing something for God and leaving off with the world. Someone would say, no, Brother Pike, what it is, you've just got to remember that we're dads and mothers and we're busy and we've got to make a living and they've got plenty of leisure. I beg your pardon. There's mothers and daddies that's got more leisure than some of these children. Because these children are working when you're neither working on the job nor working at home. And you're riding and talking and visiting and doing nothing. So it's not leisure. You have plenty of leisure. See, that's not what it is. But what it is concern and being conscientious and keeping God on your mind. That's what it is, folks. Well, anyway, that's your business. I'm just the preacher. I'm just here as a reminder, a constant reminder, that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a right way, and there is a wrong way. Let's bow our heads together. Another Sunday, services, God has spoken to us. Another thing has been said is to stimulate, to stir, to create an interest. It's up to you now to incorporate it in your life and in your soul as to what you get out of it. That's up to you. A seed is planted in the ground, and then one must till, one must work, one must cultivate, and whatever comes up is up to you. It's your vintage and your vineyard. The Bible said, and the seed was sown, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured the seed. Some people don't give earnest heed, and the word of God falls by the wayside. They don't take it into their garden or into their heart. And then the Bible speaks of another group. Whereas the fowls, the evil spirits, got the first. Speaks of another group that falls on stony ground. Hard-hearted people. That is, they're set in their ways. Their plans and their programs is to do exactly the way that they want to do. Their minds are molded and calloused and hard. Their routine is, and they're not going to change. Stony ground, and the seed couldn't find fertility. And then the Bible speaks of some falling on fertile ground. God speaks of fertility and fertile ground. And this seed brought forth a harvest. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Some, that is to say, surrendered partially. Some received a full reward. Some, the Bible says, were those that was entwined with the evil powers of the vines that smothered it out and entangled with the cares of life as to the wildness of the world, and they brought forth no harvest. But while you got your heads bowed, I want you to think on these things. There is a woman over to the right, and yet she's a girl, and yet when you say a woman, where do you differentiate as to the dividing point? She's a girl, but she's a woman. She's had problems. And now that she has overcome her problems to some degree, she is trying her best to look in the ways of righteousness and holiness. Having had Satan to hurt her and try to destroy her, she realizes now how evil and deceptive the world is, and she despises and hates it and would like to come into the things of God, which I hope she will, and I believe that God will help her, especially if she tries. But remember one thing. If you're to overcome, you have to fully make up your mind that when enticement comes and the things of the world come, that you're not going to turn around. You're not going to give place anymore to Lucifer. That you're going to go on, and that you're going to keep on keeping on as long as there's life in your body. And it becomes hard sometimes when you are a young woman or girl. But I promise you that if you'll be sincere, when you do get weak, God will help you. When you do stumble, God will lift you up. If you make your best effort every day of your life, Jesus will never let you fall. In all the days of your life, He'll watch over you. No matter what the threat is from Satan, God is able. His Spirit is sufficient. He can and will keep you. So you remember that, young lady. While you're standing here, sometimes I take a few minutes because I hear your spirit speak to me. Or I hear them crying out like little sheep bleating. And sometimes I speak just a few words as to encourage your heart because you know who you are. So easily to turn and point you out, but sometimes it's embarrassing to the individual. So we just let it go. People don't like for you to look at them and say, hey, you've got a spirit. Or look, this spirit is troubling you. Or that kind of spirit. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why don't you get to the good spirits? There is but one good one. The Bible said He charged the angels with folly. Even the angels were unclean in His sight. There's only one good, that's God. And we all know that if we've got that or haven't got it. So you're only dealing with demon spirits. And whatever spirit you might discern would be a fallen angel. And almost in every case it would be embarrassing. But there's one thing about it. If you love the Lord, He'll deliver you. He will deliver you. Could ask Steve Floyd to come up if he will and pray. Steve is fixing to get married pretty soon. I don't know just when. Next Sunday. I think after next Sunday, Steve won't be available anymore. I think he's going to get married. But I'd like for him to dismiss us tonight. I think that he's really trying to do something for God, and I hope he'll continue. I hope Steve will continue to try to do something for the God, for the Lord or the God that we serve and love. A girl that I spoke to a while ago, she believed what I said. Okay. We're going to dismiss. We're going to let you go. I know you're tired. It's been a long day. But folks, just think, all these days that Brother Pike's ministered to you, think of the number of years now. What would it be like today had you not spent all those days here talking to the Lord? They'd be gone. They're gone. They would be gone just the same. All those days and years. And every one of them would be counted against you. And not one of them would be on your behalf. And still they'd be gone. You'd be giving them to the desire of the flesh. But now you've got them all marked up for you. And they're not lost. They're days that's in your favor. When God weighs the spirit. And that day, they'll be counted in your behalf. And all the others that didn't listen and didn't come, that done their own thing, all of those days are counted up against the others. And all of them that came and didn't pay any attention to the preaching, that just came to the house of God with no intentions of good, no desire to grow, no desire to hear and understand, all of that's lost. But those that came, you've gained it every bit and laid it up as treasures in heaven. While you've got your heads bowed, Steve is going to come and dismiss you. Don't forget the coming services. Don't forget the need of the gospel, the day-by-day need of the gospel. Don't forget that every day your services are desired of God. And every day we need to be about our Father's business, whether it's home or abroad. this deep.